Continuing in our study in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've come to a place in Matthew chapter 6 where it has one of the most famous, most well-known, most oft-repeated sections in Scripture, the section that we know as the Lord's Prayer. It's often been said that this is not something that Jesus himself prayed, though it's called the Lord's Prayer. Some people then call it the disciples' prayer, as he has taught them in response to their question, Lord, teach us to pray. And you'll also see that in, it's also recorded for us in Luke chapter 11. If you had some sermon notes, if you were handed a bulletin on your way in, and you take that out, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read it together in unison, and I will read the very first line where it says, this is how you should pray, and then after we finish verse 13, I will read just verses 14 and 15 in closing. Okay, so if you have your bulletin out, it is a little bit different than maybe how you memorized it or a different version. Different translation, but this is how we'll read it together. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That passage that we just read, the Lord's Prayer, some churches repeat that every Sunday. Some people have grown up repeating that every Sunday. Some churches actually use it as kind of a form of penance, whereas if you go to confession, that the priest might tell you in some churches, maybe in a Roman Catholic church, they might say, well, you have to go say so many Hail Marys and so many Our Fathers. And it seems strange that it would be used almost as a form of penance, that not punishment, but it's an odd thing. So we sometimes don't know what to do with the Lord's Prayer as Baptists, as people who probably don't grow up saying that or repeating that. Sometimes we might even wonder, is it okay to repeat it? When Jesus says this is how you should pray, he does not say this is what you should pray. So some people go, aha! He didn't tell us that this is what we should pray. In other words, that it's the only thing we should pray. But it is a template. It's a template that is teaching us to pray. When I start a new document on my computer and I go to my word processing thing, it'll ask me, it says, do you want to create a new document or do you want to use a template? Now, for my sermon notes, I've saved it as a template, so I have the formatting down. I have the margins, I have the spacing, whatever, and I know that's easier for me to go because I don't have to set it up every time. When Jesus says, this is how you should pray, not what you should pray, he's saying this is a template that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples that is going to guide us in prayer. There's three things that I want us to know right at the outset. The first is I want us to note the plurals. The plurals. There's not singulars. It's not my Father in heaven. It's our Father in heaven. And I've just gone through that prayer, and on my notes, I've just circled. So I circled the Our Father in heaven. Then it's got the three petitions for him. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And then it says, give us, that's a plural, our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, two more plurals, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. So I've gone through and I've circled all those plurals. And then even in the last two verses there where it says, if you forgive other people their sins, all of those yous in those last two verses are also plural. And so there's an understanding that when Jesus teaches his disciples, he gives them this template for prayer. Immediately, it kicks us out of just me and my and all of those kind of I and very personal concerns. And it helps us to cast a little bit bigger vision for what God's doing in the world. The second thing to note is the opposition. When there's things in there that says, deliver us from evil, we're like, wait a minute. There's evil out there to get me? Yes. And what about, it says also temptation, lead us not in temptation. There's temptation to be avoided. There's trials to be avoided. It's like, yes. Life is hard. And there's this opposition that we will face, and built right into this prayer that's a template is we pray with an understanding that it's not just me and my stuff, it's not just me singular, and it's not just me skating through life. I've had many times where we've prayed around the table, and I've even prayed for people recently, that God would just give them a good day. I mean, that sounds like a good prayer, and it is. And I would wish for you a really good day today, a good church service, that you get something to eat afterwards, maybe you get together with family, maybe you enjoy the outside. I hope you have a good day. But as I pray that, I also pray that understanding that there are trials that you'll face. Maybe you face some just getting here. Maybe you'll face them afterwards. But there are trials to face in life, and there is evil to overcome. There's opposition. And it's built right into this prayer. And the last thing that I just want us to note at the beginning is that there's a kingdom advance. There's stuff that God is doing in his kingdom, and we pray for his kingdom to come, not that it would be started, but that it would just continue to grow, and that his will would be done, that there would be an advance of God's purposes in the world. Sometimes we, in our prayer, we focus and we understand not just the trials, but we also say, you know what? God is doing stuff. He is moving around the world. When we read that little review from Reed Saunders about what's happening in Pakistan, if you understand the opposition that the churches are facing in Pakistan and how beleaguered some of them are, for them to pray, God, bring your kingdom. We want to see your will, your rule, your way. So those three things, note the plurals, note the opposition, and note the focus on the kingdom advance. We're just going to go through the prayer. We're going to talk through it. Addressing God in prayer. It says, our Father in heaven, and we know that sometimes that phrase, our Father, is given to the title of the whole prayer. So sometimes just people would say, let's pray instead of praying the Lord's Prayer, they say, let's just pray the Our Father. Now, in Latin, I think it's Pater Noster, something like that. And there's songs about it. I asked Lawrence, he's got a solo that he could sing, but he said it's a little highfalutin and classical kind of stuff. But there's a great solo where the Lord's Prayer is put to music, the Our Father is put to music. Have any of you heard or seen the song, the choral arrangement that's just called Baba Yetu? Now, what that was done, that was actually a score that was written for a video game in 2005. And there's this score that's taken, Baba Yetu is Swahili for Our Father. Baba is the word for father in Swahili. My kids have grown up calling me Baba, and it's just a term that says dad. And so Baba Yetu, the Our Father, this guy wrote that score. And years after that, it's received double Grammys. It's one of the most choral arranged pieces. It has this amazing instrumentation to it, and it's been sung by people all over the world. It's been sung by everything from the BYU Brigham Young men's choral arrangement, and they're out in a field singing, you know, and it's got really cool, amazing instrumentation. It's been sung there. It's been sung in Scandinavian countries. It's been sung, there's an arrangement in Wales. It's this amazing piece. People have taken that, this hymn, this prayer, and they've put it in so many different arrangements, in different languages, all over the world. The Lord's Prayer is translated and been retranslated and sung and resung, and it's become an integral part of not only Christian church around the world, but also in some sense of popular culture. When he says, our Father, that word Father, again, I mentioned the word Baba. In Aramaic, it would have been Abba, and you've heard that word. And that Abba, Father, is sometimes a phrase for an Aramaic saying for when Jesus would just have referred to his own father, Joseph, would have been his Abba. And so when he teaches us to pray, he's telling us there's a relationship at the heart of your prayer that is a relationship of familiar respect. So when my kids call me Baba, they're not saying, hey, daddy-o. They're just calling it's like dad. It's just same sort of thing. They would ever refer to me as that. And so it is a term of familiarity, but it's a term of familiar respect. Now it says, our Father in heaven is the translation that I grew up knowing. And when I found somebody who said, it actually says, our Father, the one who is in the heavens, I was like, I had to go look it up. Now, I don't know a lot of Greek. You know, it's a joke. I know a little Greek. He runs a deli. No. So I can read in my Greek New Testament, and I can see what is singular and plural, and it does say heavens. And so this one author just pointed out that when he's saying our Father, when we read our Father in heaven, we often think far away, and a long time from now. Like when I get to heaven someday, then I'm going to see my Father in heaven or very far away. And the understanding of Jesus' time was that the heavens begin right here. There's kind of like the first heaven. There's like the air that we breathe. And then there's like the highest heavens, which is like beyond the furthest stars. And some of the things that the Hubble telescope and other things have shown us is that the heavens extend way beyond our furthest ability to see anything. And so when he says, our Father in the heavens, he's actually saying, our Father who inhabits everything around us from where we live right now, the air we breathe in our atmosphere, to the farthest reaches, but he's just that close to us. It's a term of respectful familiarity, and it's also a term that God is always near us. There's a mention in your notes, Isaiah 57:15, and this just brings these two together. I love this verse. It says, this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. You see, we have an understanding that God is high and lofty and removed and lives in the heavens. And it said even the highest heavens cannot contain him, Solomon says, at the dedication of the temple. And in Jeremiah 23:24, it says, the Lord said, do I not fill heaven and earth? When Jesus says, pray, our Father who's in the heavens, he's saying, our Father who is always near, this close to us, though he is high and lofty up, lifted up, he lives and dwells with us who are contrite and humble. After that address, there's three different petitions. There's three petitions that are addressed to God, that are tied to God. And then there's three petitions that are tied to us and to our life. The first is for God's glory, where it says, hallowed be your name, sanctify your name, cause your name to be holy, your name to be respected. It's tied to honoring his name as holy. Imagine what our world would be if the name of God was revered, was sanctified, was held as holy in all of its aspects, in your life, in my life, in our life as a church. If we just had this understanding that God's name, His reputation, is to be held in the highest possible honor in speaking of it, in thinking of Him, and everything that we would say and would do. What a change that would be. Because he starts with that emphasis on Father, again, an author that I've read on this, he was just saying, every child, especially as a youngster, thinks of their father as being, you know, amazing. And they can do all kinds of stuff. And as you grow older and as you see some of your own earthly father's flaws and problems and shortcomings, it's still something for you to see that, but you would defend your own father's reputation if somebody else were to say, hey, you know what I heard about your dad? He's no good, or he's a jerk, or he's terrible, or whatever. You'd be like, no, he's not. You would defend. You would be shocked to hear bad things said about your father. And when Jesus writes, Father, cause your name to be holy, cause your name to be sanctified, he is the one who is truly worthy. And when we hear God's name dragged through the mud, when we hear it profaned, when we hear it used in vain, even in such ways that have become such a part of our culture that we would not even worry about it, we wouldn't even think that somebody is actually demeaning the name of God when they respond to something, OMG, in a text. You wouldn't even think. I mean, that just becomes now such a commonplace thing for somebody to say, oh my God, or oh my goodness, or oh my gosh, or all of those things that are just said there. And it's like, well, I didn't say his name, but I just said this. There's an understanding that Jesus says that demeans, it diminishes, it attacks the holiness that we should be lifting up the name of God. The second thing it talks about is God's reign. It talks about forever God's reign. We would want his reign, his kingdom, which is already but not yet. We want his kingdom to come. That means not to be started, but it means just to continue. God's kingdom purposes to be continuing going out. Now, when we say that, that's one of those things about opposition, because there are other kingdoms in this world. All you have to do is to watch the evening news and to see those who would be king, even if it's just in the sense of king and being president of the U.S., in this limited king area, there's those who say, I would be king, I would rule, I would have my way to rule this country or this area. You see it in the imposition of wars overseas, whether it's Russia against Ukraine. You see that there are people fighting for their kingdoms. Well, that's on a national or an international scale. One of the things that is a lot closer to home, I actually had a book on my shelf for a while, and the title of the book was The Kingdom of Self. I was like, ouch, you know? It's like when I pray this prayer, when we pray, Our Father who art in the heavens, who is ever near us, your name be holy, and your kingdom come, what we're doing is we are saying, not my kingdom, not our kingdom, not the way in which we would like to see things do. If you had your say, sometimes, you know, use that phrase, well, if I had my druthers, if I could do things the way I wanted, if I was in charge, the template prayer that Jesus gives us is to say, we just pray about his name, his reputation, his kingdom. And then forever, we want God's will to be practiced in our life and beyond, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no disrespect meant towards physicians. But I've heard somebody say, you know why medical doctors say they practice medicine? You know, they're doing the best they can with the information you give them and the lab results you have and what they can do. And they say, here's what I think an accurate diagnosis and effective treatment will be. And not everybody who's treated gets better. But they just keep at it. And they come back and they take another run at it. We hear people that practice law, right? And you're like, well, some of them sure do a bad job practicing law. You know, I wish they'd get better at it. There's a sense of what, when you learn how to drive a car. Talked to somebody just the other day who was a new driver, and they said the mom could relax while the teenager was now driving. And the mom said, no, I don't close my eyes. I just sit and crochet in the car while we're going on the way, you know? Because there's not a lot of relaxing if you're with somebody who's a new driver. And then there's the place where as you've driven for a while, you get kind of good and you're in that sweet spot where your insurance rates go down and you just keep driving and driving and driving. And then there's the place where it's harder to drive. Heard about three elderly people that were talking, and one person says, you know what, my neck is so sore, I can't even turn it to the side anymore. And the other person said, you know what, I have the hardest time just really seeing at night. And the other person says, you know, my hearing is just spotty. And after they get done, they all three go, yeah, but at least we can still drive. You get that. There's a point early on where you're not so good at it. And then you're really good at it. And then there's a part later where you're not so good at it. When we want His will to be done on earth as is heaven, we're saying we commit ourselves to doing God's will, to doing things God's way. And that means we know His will from this book. We read the Bible. We're standing under His word in that. I had a discussion not too long ago with my wife, and we were talking about something, and she just pointed out, she said, you know, it sounds like what you're describing to me, Tom, is you are envious of somebody. And you shouldn't be. You need to repent of that. And I'm like, thanks a lot. Now I've got something else to repent of. But it's like if I'm to do His will, His way, I'm going to say that's what I want to do. And in this prayer, it says, God, would Your name be holy? Would Your kingdom come? Would Your will to be done? And those are forever prayers. Those are just things that we want to happen just continually, all the time. And then the prayers about our life, there's three prayers that are focusing a little bit more on some daily things. The first, it says, give us this day our daily bread. Now that's a tricky place to translate that, because the word that occurs in there for like daily bread is the only place it occurs in the whole New Testament. The idea seems to be to say, every day I need to depend on His daily provision for my needs. That's why it doesn't say, give us today our bread. It says, give us today our daily bread. What do we need? What does He provide that all our needs are fulfilled by Him? Now, if you live in a country where there's shortages, and pretty much we don't have that here too much, you know, we were living overseas, we were in Kenya. Here's a little spoiler alert, it's another missionary story, okay? We're in Kenya, we run out of milk. The whole country runs out of milk. We cannot find milk in any of the stores. So what they routinely did in Kenya, and this is not to, you know, be a terrible thing on them, they were just corrupt people, they would decide when they wanted to raise the price of something, they would just put it all in the warehouses and not release any of it. And if you didn't have it for a month, when it came back into the stores, you were like, hey, that's great, I'll pay more money, I haven't had it for a month. So we hadn't gotten any milk for a month. And we'd even stopped putting it on the list of look for some milk when you're in town. So I was in town one day and I found milk. And I came back home with milk. And when I came home, the girls, our three daughters, were like, yay, we got milk. And just that morning, they had prayed and asked God that maybe I would come home from the store with milk. And at the time, Sherry was like, well, great. You know, it's been a month. I don't know if that's a good thing to pray anymore, but we'll see. And then they came home and there was milk. I opened my refrigerator this morning and I actually found a whole gallon of milk. And I expect to find it every day in the store when I go. And if I couldn't find it at Safeway, I'd go to another store. You know, I'd go to Roth's or somewhere else. What you need every day is part of this prayer, this template that Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. Now, if you have enough that you can have an outside freezer or a chest freezer or another way to store extra milk or keep extra food on hand or whatever else, that's not bad. The question is just, how much when you get what you need for that day do you realize it came from the Lord? Somebody said living hand to mouth is not a bad way to live as long as it's God's hand to my mouth. Somebody else has said it's a tragedy when somebody has no invisible means of support. Usually we say no visible means, but it's a tragedy when somebody has no invisible means. Somebody is not living by faith in any area of their life. What do you need from God today? I don't know what it is. Maybe you needed some peace. Maybe you need comfort. Maybe you need courage. Did you pray and ask Him for that today? And when you wake up tomorrow, will you ask Him for it again? And the next day, and the next day. So a daily provision, all our needs filled by God, and also a daily practice of forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those as we've forgiven our debtors. Do you need forgiveness on a daily basis? If you live with somebody, they've had pity on you. They've forgiven you probably this morning already for something. There was a wedding prayer that I used to pray, and I thought it was a prayer that I'd only found, and it was my private wedding prayer when I did a service for somebody, and then I heard somebody else pray, and I thought, oh, that's somewhere out there, okay? But in that prayer, it prays for the newly married couple. They're standing at the altar, and this is the wedding prayer before they go out and they're announced husband and wife. The prayer says, dear God, give them something little to forgive each day their spouse for, so that their love could be proved in patience. Now, I don't know if you prayed for something to forgive somebody for today. I don't usually do that. I don't have somebody cut me off in traffic and go, good, I get to forgive him. That's done for the day, you know? Do you need God's daily forgiveness? Forgive us. Do we need that? Forgive us our debts. The things we owe other people. The things that we would say, whether it's respect, whether it's listen, whether it is fine, maybe it is money. Maybe it's something more like somebody owes to listen and to hear somebody out and to give them a hearing as we forgive others. Do we daily look for that? I look for that daily from God. Do I look for opportunities? Do we look for opportunities daily to forgive others? And then there's a daily protection, which is victory over temptation and the evil. Now, it says the evil because that's how it reads. It seems like it's the evil one. Seems like it's likely a reference to Satan, to our enemy. Do you pray for deliverance from temptation? Oftentimes, I find myself in the middle of temptation going, man, that looks really good. I don't think I should be here right now. I think I should go the other way, but here I am right in the middle of it, and man, that looks good. Now, I didn't wake up in that morning and go, as part of a template of prayer, saying, lead us not into temptation. Lord, please keep me from the hour of trial, whether it's a big trial or a little trial. God is not someone who just likes to put traps in front of you. That's the devil who puts traps in front of you. And it's fine to pray. It's a good prayer. God, I do not want to be tempted today. Lead me not into temptation. Would you remove temptation from me? Financial, physical, sexual, material temptation. Just keep it away. I don't want trials to my faith, God, and you don't want to try my faith. You don't want to see me fail. So God, let's just keep those trials away and deliver me from the evil one. Avoiding temptation is good. It's a good prayer. Now, there's three things that we have that are raised by this prayer. And the first one is, what about the forgiveness thing? It says there in verses 14 and 15, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay, I mean, that's easy enough to understand. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's harder. We say, wait a minute, I thought my understanding of who I was in Christ was on the basis of faith. It did not depend on me forgiving somebody else their sins. In fact, I may be okay with Christ, and I may decide not to forgive somebody else their sins. And Jesus says here, there should be these little alarm bells going off. Ding, 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 ding. That's not who you are in Christ. That's not an option that is open to you. If you just prayed to forgive us our sins and you turn around and will not forgive others their sins, Jesus says there's alarm bells, there's danger. That's not somewhere where you want to be. In Matthew chapter 18, there's the story of the man, the unmerciful servant, sometimes it's called. He was forgiven a huge debt, several years worth of a debt that he owed his employer. And then he had a friend come to him, and he owed him several days worth. And the one who'd been forgiven the large debt refused to forgive the one who had the small debt owed to him. And Jesus says, that's not going to turn out good for that guy. He's going to be thrown into jail, and it's going to be taken out of his flesh. It's going to be terrible for him. There's this principle in Scripture that says, what I do and how I treat and how I relate to others is a mirror, an accurate representation of what actually is in my heart. And here it says, when we ask God to forgive us, it depends in some way on us forgiving others. Because only as we forgive others does it really show that we understand the forgiveness we've received. Now, that whole thing of the way they play together, there's at least a couple of other places in Scripture where it says it. One is in Luke chapter 9, verse 26, where Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of the Son of Man when he comes, then he says, I'll be ashamed of him before the angels in glory. You see, there's a way where Jesus is saying, you can't treat Jesus one way and want him to then turn around and treat you one way if you don't understand that it's all one piece of cloth. To be ashamed of Jesus is for him to be ashamed of you. For you not to forgive others is for him not to forgive you. Another place he says is in 1 John, and he says it like this. If you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. I mean, it can't get any plainer than that. It says, if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you've not seen? And there's this understanding that aspects of your spiritual life and my spiritual life, my relationship to God and my relationship to others, works in this same way that Jesus says it's all part of the same cloth. And one other one that is interesting is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. It's addressing husbands. And it says, you should love your wife as yourself. And it says, after all, no one hates his own self, but he cares for his own body in the same way husbands are to care for their wife. So if you're a husband and you say, how I treat my wife is immaterial to how I treat me, because I want to be the one who's cared for, lifted up, praised, loved, encouraged. And my wife, you know, she'll be okay. She can just kind of figure it out. She says, you can't do that. It's like to love yourself when husbands love their wives. It's like to love Jesus when you love your brother. It's like for God to forgive you when you forgive others. And he says that in this realm, in this prayer, right at the end of it, says that's all important. What about temptation, where it says, lead us not into temptation? Doesn't James 1:13 say God does not tempt anyone? So what does it mean when we pray, lead us not into temptation? One thing is that it's the idea of asking Jesus to keep us from the hour of trial. Keep temptation away from us, whether it's a current, like a moral temptation, or whether it's a great time of testing coming on the world. We live in an area of, at a time of relative peace. And God has spared us from those larger trials that are coming on the world. And that's a good prayer to pray. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will with the temptation make a way of escape so that you can bear it. So in this template prayer, our Father who art in heaven or in the heavens, who's always near us, hallowed be your name. Your name be lifted up, be magnified, be sanctified, be kept holy by us. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day what we need right now. Every day anew, I need your provision. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not in temptation. Keep us from the hour of trial and deliver us from the evil one. Now, two things in closing. You may wonder, why does it say, for thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever, right? I mean, that's part of, if you've memorized it, that's part of it. That only appears in some late manuscripts. It's a good thing to pray. It doesn't appear that it's in these words that Jesus taught as recorded either in Matthew or Luke. But it is a good thing, and somebody just said, that should be there. And so in some places, that's just recorded as part of the prayer. And the last thing is, what about repetition of it? Should we repeat the Lord's Prayer? Our hymnals used to have the Lord's Prayer glued inside the front cover. And I don't know, I think they still do have it glued inside the front cover. I don't know, I don't ever recall saying the Lord's Prayer as a regular basis of our worship here, and I've been here for 14 years. Maybe some that have been here longer remember that we used to do that. We used to maybe start every church service, I don't know. We do a regular benediction that we've tried to teach and learn, you know, from 2 Corinthians 13:14. But should we say it? Is it wrong to repeat the Lord's Prayer? Well, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus has a parable. We taught him that they should always pray and not give up. So perseverance in prayer is a good thing. Jesus teaches that in several places. Jesus, when he was in the garden, says he went away and he prayed, Father, Abba, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but your will be done. And then he found the disciples sleeping. It says he went back and prayed the same prayer again. And then he went back a third time. So Jesus prayed the exact same prayer three times in a very short space, okay? But at least Jesus repeated a prayer. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he repeats a prayer. Remember what his prayer was? He had been given a thorn in the flesh. He'd been given something that says, it's a strange passage, it says it was a messenger of Satan to torment him. He had something going on in his life and he wanted it taken away. And God says, my grace is sufficient. But Paul says, three times I pleaded for this to be taken from. So repetition is not the problem. When Jesus says, don't go on babbling, thinking like you'll be heard for your many words, meaningless repetition is the problem. I would encourage you over the next 30 days to find a time, maybe take these notes, put them somewhere, cut it out, whatever else. And I would encourage you just to see if over the next 30 days, at least once a day, you would pray the Lord's Prayer, maybe first thing in the morning. And just at the end of 30 days, come back and say, you know what? I don't know, I kept doing it. It seemed like I was just saying it. Nothing changed. Maybe you'll find yourself being a little quicker to forgive. Maybe you'll find yourself being a little quicker to uphold God's kingdom and his reputation than your own. I don't know. But that would be my challenge, is for 30 days, find some time during the day. You can do it breakfast, lunch, or dinner, whatever, before bed, when awake, and just go through and pray the Lord's Prayer. You would be reciting it. Now, the danger in that is, if it becomes mere meaningless repetition. I'm going to close with a story, and then we're going to close with a hymn. There was a guy in church, came to church, but he had kind of a foul mouth. He had a hard time controlling his tongue. He would swear, and, you know, he'd catch himself and go, oh, you know, shoot, I didn't want to say that, or, oh, there I go again. Well, he found himself, he was in a situation, and he let fly once, and, like, the pastor was right behind him. And the guy just let fly, you know, with some swear words, curse words, whatever else. And he turns around and he sees the pastor right there. And they lock eyes. And he's like, oh, no. You know, now what? And the guy who had had the trouble with his tongue, he looked at the pastor and he just figured, you know, he'd let him off the hook. He said, that's okay, pastor. He goes, don't worry. You know, I swear a little. You pray a little. Neither of us really means anything by it. To pray the Lord's Prayer with meaning, with purpose, with intent, to use it as a template of addressing God and his concerns before you talk about your concerns, is a good thing.